So that will be good. We'll look forward to that together. Before we get into the Word, I just want to let you know that we received news that Barb Reed, Shannon's mom, had passed away yesterday. And so this is this lady, many of you know Barb and Bob. They were part of our congregation for several years. They've actually been, as a couple, ministered. Even when I was, years ago in the private school, Barb and Bob would come and just minister the Word of God. And so they just had so many years in ministry and just so many years of loving those around them into the kingdom. And so she is a matriarch of faith. She was, right? And she's a precious, precious lady in the Lord's sight. They're rejoicing. We're grieving. But you know what? She is with her Savior today. She is with the one that she gave her life to, and she just really dedicated her life to serve her Savior and to serve alongside Bob, her husband, as well, too. And so we want to stand with the Bowman family right now. Obviously, they've been married, like, it's over 60 years, I believe, right? Just a tremendous legacy of faithfulness to each other. And so we want to pray over Bob that he would just know the comfort of the Holy Spirit that passes all understanding. What is the comfort that passes all understanding? It's the comfort that in a moment of a time of grief and hardship, that you have a peace that the world will look at and say, how is that possible? That's the peace that passes all understanding. And so we're to declare and believe that over Vern and Shannon and Bob and the rest of their family as they grieve and as they hold each other closer and remember the legacy of their wife and mother and grandmother and great-grandmother. Let's just stand with them right now and pray before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Reed family, Lord. We thank you for the Bowman family. Lord, we thank you for the strength and blessing that Barb and Bob have been over the years to this church family and how they've helped lead the Bowmans, Lord, with such strength and wisdom and faith and courage, Lord. We thank you for this couple, Lord, that just gave their lives for the gospel. And so as Bob and the rest of the family just grieve the loss here on earth of this dear lady, Lord, we thank you that you also give them the peace that passes all understanding, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in time, Lord, you turn their tears into joys and shouts of laughter as they celebrate the life of this wonderful woman, and they rejoice with her because now she's in the arms of her Savior. Lord, for those who grieve here on earth, we thank you that you're their comfort and their peace, Lord. We declare blessing over this family, especially over the next few days and weeks. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we come today to your Word, we thank you, Lord, that we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, you've already spoken so much to us today. We thank you that Jesus is the answer. He's right here, right in front of us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. And so as I share what you've placed on my heart to share today, Lord, we thank you that everyone here, Lord, gets a revelation and a picture of who you are and what you desire and intend for them, Lord, as we talk about freedom. So we declare, Holy Spirit, you have free reign in this place. We ask this, believing in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this is part two of our little mini-series on freedom. The actual title is Firm in Your Freedom Part 2, but if you were here last week, you'd know what I meant when I would say it might be Poke the Frog Part 2, right? Poke the Frog Part 2. You're going to have to listen. If you don't know what that means, you're going to have to listen to the sermon online from last week and see what that's all about. But we're talking about being firm in your freedom. Before we do a little bit of review last week, I want to take you to the book of Mark, chapter 10, and we're going to read a story about a blind man named Bartimaeus. And so this is the story of Jesus and his disciples. They're traveling in their ministry. And verse 46, when they reached Jericho, as they left town, a large crowd followed them. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, who was the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." People around, this guy must have had a loud voice because people are like, "Be quiet." They yell at him. And the more they told him to be quiet, he got louder and louder, right? So he says, he's yelling, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And now Jesus hears him. Jesus hears this guy yelling off in the distance. And Jesus stopped, and he said something really interesting. He said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said, "he's calling you." And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat. He jumped up and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. So Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus the healer. He knew that there was this man who was traveling around Israel, and blind eyes were being opened, captives were being set free, people were being healed of their diseases and their infirmities. And he had made a decision. When he heard that Jesus was coming on that road, he had made a decision. Today is my day. Today is my day, and I am not going to let this man pass me by without me being able to receive ministry from him. And Jesus heard him shouting. Isn't it interesting? Jesus knew that the man was blind. Doesn't it seem kind of odd to you that Jesus would stop and say, tell that blind man to come to me? Wouldn't you have thought that Jesus maybe would have gone to the blind man? After all, he can't see. Right? But Jesus said, no, I'm going to stop right here. Tell that blind man to come to me. Jesus always healed in response to faith. And there's actually a couple of interactions in this story where Jesus was seeing, how serious is this guy? Where's his faith at? So Jesus stops and says, tell him to come to me. Well, check out Bartimaeus' response. He threw off his coat and he jumped up and he came to Jesus. He obviously would have probably had some help, but he could certainly take off his coat by himself, and then someone would have grabbed his arm and off they went to see Jesus. Here's the interesting thing about Bartimaeus' coat. It represented his lifestyle. He wore a beggar's coat. He was a beggar. And so the coat he wore and the shabby dress that he would have worn would have identified him as a beggar. A beggar, if they're dressed in the finest of linens and these wonderful looking clothes and they're beside the road begging for money, how effective are they going to be? Probably not a whole lot, right? Because people will look at them and be like, you got nicer clothes than I do. I'm not giving you anything. He had beggar's clothes on, and it identified his lifestyle. It identified the oppression that he was under and the challenges that he was facing. And so not only does Bartimaeus come to Jesus, but before he gets to Jesus, he throws off his coat. And that, I believe that that's very significant, because when he was doing that, he was saying, I used to need this. I used to live this way. But when I meet this man, I'm not going to need this coat anymore. Something's going to happen to me. My life is going to change, and the way I used to live and the way I used to supply for myself and provide for myself, it's going to be different. So I'm no longer, even before he got to Jesus, he had already started to see himself in a new light. I'm going to be free and never have to beg again. Then Jesus asked him this question, and again, there's another funny part of this story. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Would you guys have the courage to ask that about a blind man or to a blind man? Because the answer would seem pretty obvious, right? If a blind person comes to you, you know they're blind, and you probably know what they're coming for. But Jesus wanted to see, where's this man's faith at? What do you want me to do for you? And, you know, Bartimaeus, he could have answered many ways, because he had probably a lot of needs in his life. He obviously needed more income. He probably needed better clothing. He might have needed a new shelter. Perhaps his relationships were in shambles. But all those things went back to the root cause of his troubles, and that was the fact that he was blind. And he recognized, you know, he could have gone off and mentioned any of those things, but he knew that if he could receive his healing, those other things were going to change in his life. And so he got right to the heart of the matter, and he said, I want to see. I want to see. Jesus was looking for faith, and he found it in Bartimaeus. And so right away, Jesus utters those words, your faith has healed you, not my faith has healed you. But he looked at Bartimaeus, your faith has healed you. And immediately, he received his freedom from blindness. Amen? So we're talking about freedom, and the verse that we are preaching from last week, and we're going to be in it this week as well, is Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So Jesus paid the price. We know that he went to the cross. With his blood, he paid the price for our freedom, and it's not just eternity in heaven. Barb has received her reward. She's receiving her reward right now. But Jesus came for more than that. He came for freedom here on this earth as well. He's not just our ticket to heaven. He wanted more for us here on this earth, to be able to, for us to shake off the things that hold us back, the things that restrain us, freedom from depression and oppression, and spiritual and physical blindness, freedom in our bodies, freedom in our relationships, healing in our minds, in our souls, from hurts and abuses and disappointments and fears and failures. freedom in all areas, freedom from anything that holds us back. But this kind of freedom only comes from a relationship with Jesus. And I was so blessed when Fallon was ending the worship portion of our service, and we ended off just focusing on Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. Amen. This kind of freedom only comes with Jesus, or through relationship with Jesus. And so as our relationship with Jesus deepens, I believe that we begin to see more and more, and we begin to have a greater realization of everything that he's done for us, and we start to believe everything that he came to do. That revelation and that realization comes through relationship. And we talked about last week how it's not just quantity and not just quality, but it's quantity and quality relationship with Jesus, a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. But once we have that freedom, and once we begin to get a taste of that freedom, and some of us, you know, when we come to Christ, there's things that fall off in a moment. For some other things, sometimes it takes, there's a period of time. But as we begin to go in that freedom and begin to live in that freedom, we need to stand firm in that. We don't want to slip back into it. We don't want to let that freedom go. And there was a story I had marked down to share with you last week, and I don't think I got to it. I couldn't even remember if I had shared it. I had to ask a couple people, did I say this last week? I don't believe I did. But I heard a story related to me, and this is from Ashley and Carly Terrades. They actually led some teaching that we did on kind of a live on Facebook thing in the middle of the pandemic when we weren't able to meet together, and they did a teaching for us. Well, I was listening to them, and they gave a testimony of a lady that had been to their meetings, and she came in a wheelchair, and her body is just, she's under the disease of arthritis and not really able to move her limbs much and certainly not able to walk. She's quite elderly, and so her husband wheels her into the meetings, and they're talking about healing that night, and they're talking about the freedom that God has. And this lady comes up and receives prayer, and God heals her in an instant. So out she comes out of that wheelchair, and instead of her husband pushing the wheelchair on, she's just decided she's going to jump, and she's running around the stage, running around the building, and then she gets her wheelchair, and now she's pushing her wheelchair. And that's a wonderful story, and it's amazing. And people were cheering, and it's the power of God was there. It's a mighty heal, mighty healing. But here's what happened. At the end of the night, it was now time to leave, and her husband brought her wheelchair to her and said, okay, dear, sit down. It's time to go. And you know what she did? She sat in the wheelchair. And the next night, this couple came back to the meetings, and she didn't come in walking by herself, or she didn't come in pushing her wheelchair. She came back sitting in the wheelchair because moments after she had received her healing, she slipped back into the slavery that she had walked in for so many years. And Carly Terrades, tears were coming into her eyes as she was sharing the story because, man, the enemy comes to steal the word, right? When we get freedom and we begin to walk in it, and you can guarantee that at that moment, the forces of darkness are going to come to steal that word, steal that freedom, steal that healing, steal that restoration, whatever it is. And we need to be strong in that moment. When we receive healing, we begin to walk in it. That is the time to stand stronger than ever, because the enemy wants to steal that word and steal that healing. Jesus doesn't want us slipping back into anything he died to free us from. In Galatians 5:1, the last part of that verse again is, stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We have a choice. That verse makes it clear. We have a choice to play on whether or not we slip back into something that Jesus died to set us free from. We have a choice when it comes to our freedom. Are we going to stand firm? Are we going to fight for it? Are we going to contend for it? Are we, once we receive it and start to walk in it, are we going to keep declaring it over our lives? Are we just going to like put our focus somewhere else and say, well, that's done and dealt with, and slip back into old habits and old ways of thinking? See, with this lady, it was just actually her force of habit to get in that wheelchair. And for her husband, there was nothing ill-intentioned. He had no sort of wrong motive. He's a loving husband, and probably for years and years, he had been pushing and caring for his wife and pushing her around in his wheelchair, and so he wasn't even thinking about what he was doing. And she just responded to him because whenever he was kind and nice enough to bring her chair to her, she would just sit in it. And without even thinking, they slipped back into something that Christ had died to set them free from. So we have a choice. When Bartimaeus threw off his coat, he was doing the opposite. He was saying, my past is done. I don't need this before. I don't need this anymore. God's got a new way for me. I'm going to have a new way of providing for myself, and I'm not going to need that old coat. I'm not going to need that source of income anymore. I'm going to do something different. Maybe he wanted to be a carpenter, or maybe a salesman, or own a shop, or who knows what the dreams and desires were in his heart. But he decided that day, this is the day my healing is going to come. This aspect of letting go of the past, we talked about it last week when we shared the scripture from Philippians 3:13. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to lies ahead." How do you focus on forgetting the past? Well, it sure doesn't happen by reliving the past, does it? The only way you can focus on forgetting the past is to focus on your future. What's your head ahead? You know, take your eyes down from what's in, you know, right at your feet or what's behind you, and look to the future. Look to what God has for you. That's the only way that you can focus on forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. If your past is more real to you than your future, I know I shared this last week, but this is review. We need to hear this again. If your past is more real to you than your future, you are never going to be able to experience the full measure of Christ's freedom. If your past is more real to you, and you know, some of us, we've been there in our lives, right? There's been times where the hurts and challenges of the past, they're very real to us, and those emotions are playing. And I'm not sharing this out of condemnation at all. If you're finding yourself in this place right now, this message is designed to, and I believe that God's given it to me to encourage you and strengthen you and help you pull yourself out of that. But sometimes our past is very real to us, and the hurts and disappointments and fears and failures and abuses and ways that we've been wrong are very real to us. And not everyone wants to let go of their past. This is something that I wouldn't have maybe understood in my younger years. But after living a little bit longer and seeing some things and even, you know, encountering challenges in my own life, not everyone wants to let go of their past. And there could be a lot of different reasons for that. Sometimes it's familiar. It's all we've known, actually, right? Sometimes we've learned to live with it. Sometimes we've developed a level of comfort in regards to our past and some of the things that we just learned to accommodate it. My father-in-law Bill and I had a chance to go out for lunch this week, and he reminded me of a story that he had told me before. This was many years ago, back in Medicine Hat. It kind of illustrates this point. Bill was doing rental work back then, as he does now, and so he was in this lady's home, and she was a paraplegic, bound to a wheelchair. And so as Bill's working and doing renovation work in her home, the Holy Spirit starts to speak to Bill, and his faith is getting built up, and he's sensing the Holy Spirit wants him to talk to this lady about the things of the Lord and wants him to pray for her. And so I guess when there was a break in the work and they were able to have a conversation, Bill goes to her and he says, "Can I pray for you? I want to pray for you. I see that you're bound to this wheelchair, and I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me. He wants to heal you of your crippled condition. He wants to release you from that wheelchair. The anointing of God is here to bring healing to you today. Is that right, Bill?" And you know what this lady said? She said, "Well, you know what? It's okay. I'm used to living this way. I can deal with it." She said, "You know, there's other people that need healing more than I do. You could go pray for them, but this is okay. I'm able to live this way. I've got a routine," or you know, and she kind of gave this list of things, and she said, "But you know what you could do? You could pray for my shoulder. I've got a sore shoulder. You can pray for my shoulder." And it's a sad story. Bill did pray for her shoulder, and you know what happened? Her shoulder was healed immediately. Where her faith was at, that's the healing that she received. I believe, and Bill believes, that day was her day of freedom. There was an anointing in that place on that day to release this lady and see her fully healed and fully restored from that crippled condition. But she didn't want to be healed. And we don't know all why. We don't know all the reasons why. They might have seemed very valid and very real to her. But one of the things, you know, even the statement that she made to Bill about, "Well, you know, there's other people that need it more than me." Church, that is a poverty mentality. It's a mentality that says there's only so much of Jesus to go around, and so if I receive something for Jesus, that means someone else is going to miss out. That's a poverty mentality that says there's only so much to go around. An example of that would be if you encountered someone that lived in a home with no windows and there was totally dark in their room, and you said, come outside, experience some sunshine. It's dark. You can't even see in your room, in your house, this room that you live in. Come outside with the sunshine. It's so bright. And how silly would it be if they said to you, well, you know what? I don't want to do that, because if I let the sun shine on me, then someone else is going to miss out. There won't be enough sunshine to go around, you know? And Jesus is the sun. He's all powerful. He's got all the resources in the world. He's got more healing for us than we could ever contain. He's got more for us than we ever would know what to do with. And we receive, whether it's wisdom or finances or favor or healing or restoration or whatever it is that we need to receive from the Lord, we are not taking it away from anyone else. There's more than enough to go around. He is the God of plenty, the God of more than enough. Amen? So Jesus wants to see you set free in every area of your life. And it's amazing how this kind of, there's not a better word for it than twisted thinking or corrupted thinking, can creep into our minds. We'll talk about that a little bit more. So today we're going to talk about freedom begins with what you can see. Freedom begins with what you can see. Or we call it, God might say to us, can you see what I'm seeing? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Let's go to the book of John, chapter 5. We're going to read the first four verses, verses 1 to 4. I'm drying out quick today. After this, there was the Feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, and it had five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease they had. Now in the days that Jesus lived in, before he began his ministry, and as he was beginning his ministry, these people had actually encountered healing in limited quantities and limited amounts, right? When Jesus came and preached and shared the gospel, everyone became healed. But that's not how it always was. In this particular situation, we don't know any more about this pool of Bethesda really than what we have in these verses. But it was a first-come, first-served basis, right? In fact, it was the ultimate first-come, first-served basis, because only the first to come was served. Everyone else missed out. It was like an all-you-can-eat buffet, and only the first person to get in the line of buffet could eat, and everyone else had to go back and sit back at the table. That's kind of what it was like. And so in this situation, these people had not experienced the abundance of Jesus. They had not experienced the power of Jesus. They had only experienced healing when whoever was closest to the pool or could fall over and get tipped in, or whoever could kind of scuttle over to it or whatever, whoever could get closest, and when they saw the waters being stirred and enter the water first, that would be the one and only person at that time. And it was kind of like a random thing, almost like a lottery. And so let's pick it up in verse 5 now. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew. So the Holy Spirit revealed to Jesus that he had been in that condition for a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Another one of those questions where when you think about it, of course this man wants to be. Jesus is looking for faith. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And this reminds me of the story that Bill shared with me. This lady who, Bill's saying the Holy Spirit is here. God wants to heal you. But her thinking wasn't in the right place. And so Jesus comes to this man. Jesus is the healer. He's in the middle of his ministry. Jesus comes to this man and says, do you want to be healed? And the man kind of starts to complain a little bit. I've had this sickness for so long, and every time I try and get into the pool, someone beats me to it, and I miss out every time. Kind of has a little bit of a woe is me moment right here, right? But Jesus wants us to see where is his thinking at. And basically, this guy's focused on, what is he focused on? He's focused on his past. He's focused on his past disappointments. he fails to see the healer is right in front of him. Totally misses the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, who has been sent to heal and, you know, every disease, break every captivity, release every oppression, Jesus is right in front of him. What does it matter about the pool and the angels and the stirring of the water? None of those things matter in this moment because the healer is right there in front of this man. But he's been in captivity for a long time, and so his thinking isn't in the right place. And when the healer is right in front of him, where do his thoughts go? His thoughts, he's thinking about his past. He's thinking about the disappointments and the fact that he's never able to get into the water quick enough. This verse in the Weiss translation, is kind of a direct, it's hard to read sometimes because it's kind of a word-for-word direct translation of the Greek. And so sometimes the words aren't even in the right place. But sometimes it's good to read what the Weiss translation has to say. And it says, whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever disease had gotten possession of him and was holding him down. Whatever disease had gotten possession of him and was holding him down. So this man wasn't just diseased in his body. He was diseased in his thinking. And his thinking was holding him down. And his thinking was holding him back. His limited thinking in that moment, this guy almost missed out on his healing, I believe, because he couldn't see the healer right in front of him. His past experience had told him that healing was hopeless. His past disappointments had led him to believe that what's the point of even trying, because I can never get into the water first. And that's what he's thinking about when the healer is right in front of him. So here's what happened. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Do those sound like polite words? You know, I looked at that verse in like three or four translations, and they're all the same. There was none of the translations said, well, Jesus kindly said to the man, you know what you should do? Why don't you try walking? No, Jesus said to the man, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Well, this is a man that obviously to this point hadn't been able to stand, probably hadn't been able to pick up his mat, but Jesus needed to shake him up. This guy needed a divine intervention. He needed something to shake up his thinking. He was probably startled. I believe that Jesus said those words with authority. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the guy's like, yes. And he does it, and he responds, and he's healed instantly. Praise God that the man responded that way, right? Something, when Jesus said those words, something in that moment grabbed a hold of this guy's spirit, and he responded in faith, and healing came in that moment. You and I, our thinking can prevent us and keep us from experiencing the power of God in our lives. The lady that Bill wanted to pray for, she didn't realize that the healer was right in front of her. Bill's not the healer, but she didn't realize and understand that the presence of the Holy Spirit was in that room, and there was an anointing right there in front of her and on Bill to release healing in that situation, because her thinking had led her to believe that there's only so much of God to go around, there's only so much healing to go around, and her thinking had also led her to believe that I'm just better off doing what I'm doing rather than receiving my healing and perhaps being asked to do something new and uncomfortable, or have to encounter some new challenges, or learn some new ways of doing things, or be moved into some new situations where I don't have comfortableness and I don't have familiarity. There could be a lot of different things that kept her thinking that way. God doesn't force freedom on anyone. He doesn't force healing on anyone. I heard this the other day, and this helps me. I like the way this is communicated. God is all-powerful, but he's not all-controlling. He's all-powerful, but he's not all-controlling. He's looking for people who are making the choice and saying, I want freedom, like blind Bartimaeus. What do you want from me? I want to see. What can I do for you? I want to see. He's looking for people who are willing to make that choice and receive and walk in their healing. So we have a free choice, and even after becoming born again in Christ, we still have the choice. Are we going to live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us? Or are we going to just, maybe through neglect or some wrong thinking, just slip back into some of those things that Jesus died to set us free from? We have a choice. You know, it's a life or death choice. There's a scripture in the Bible, in Deuteronomy 30, presents a life or death choice. Moses is presenting a life or death choice to the people of Israel. We still are faced with a life and death choice. Moses has presented the law to them. And then he says, and he's, you know, he's laid out the terms of the covenant. Then he says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. So Moses had just laid out the terms of the covenant. It's, of course, it's a different covenant that we're under. We're under the covenant of grace. Thank you, Jesus. But Moses has laid out the covenant whereby the people of Israel could live in and walk in and experience God's blessing. And he says, please, choose life. Please choose life so that you can be blessed and your family can be blessed and your descendants can be blessed. And that was the heart of the Father. I can't remember who said it this morning, but I think it was Kathy when she was sharing the offering words. God's desire is not to take away from you. His desire is to bless you and bring increase to you and see you walk in his abundance and his overflow. Not just so you can have warm fuzzies and think about how wonderful life is. That's good too, to have those things. But he wants you to bring that same freedom to others. And how can you bring something to someone else that you don't have yourself? So part of choosing life is choosing to change our thinking and change what we believe is possible through Jesus. You know, the man at the pool of Bethesda had been sick for 38 years, and he had come to the place where the only way he thought he was going to be healed is if somehow he could get into that water first. He had God in a box. He had some very linear thinking, and he could only see healing coming this one way, and yet the healer was right there in front of him. His thinking was limiting the power of God in his life. There's a scripture in Psalms where it says the people of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel, right? That's why they toured around the desert for 40 years. Their unbelief, their incorrect thinking, limited the power of God in their lives. And so, you and I, in this room today, we need, I think, by that, just like that man at the pool of Bethesda, we could be in the place where we need a little bit of divine intervention in our lives, a little bit of snap out of it. The healer is right in front of you. The healer is right here in this room. He wants to bring healing and freedom and deliverance, increase, provision, whatever it is you need. But our thinking might be getting in the way of that. And so that's the one thing that I want you to receive today is get this revelation. The healer is right here. Jesus is right here in front of you. You know, that man, he wanted to share the background, and he wanted to share the context. But as a result, the focus wasn't on Jesus. Jesus was just looking for a simple answer. That's why I like blind Bartimaeus so much, because when Jesus said, what do you need from me? He didn't, you know, do you think Bartimaeus had a story? Sure, he probably had a really good story about the challenges he had faced, and how he had to, you know, I mean, there's so many things that he could have shared. That man would have had a story. He wasn't interested in sharing his story with Jesus. He just wanted his healing. And sometimes we go to the Lord, or sometimes we come up and receive prayer and ask someone else to pray for us. And maybe myself as a pastor, or someone else that's praying, you know, for you, they might say, what are you believing the Lord for? And it's a human tendency to say, well, you know, I injured my leg in a vehicle accident a few years ago, and I just had lots of people pray for me. I just haven't been able to receive healing. And where's our focus on if we give that kind of answer? You know what the Lord's looking for? What can I do for you today? I need healing in my leg. That's all you got to say. You don't have to give the background. You don't have to give the context. You don't have to say that I've had people pray for me and nothing's happened, and I've believed and I've printed the scriptures and they're on my refrigerator and I quote them every morning and still nothing happens, or whatever it is. The Lord's just looking for, where is your focus? What are you looking for? I need healing in my leg. That's all you got to say. Amen. We're going to have a chance to do that, by the way, at the end of today's service. I believe that the Lord is going to give us an opportunity to respond to his word today. And so I'm just giving you a heads up right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come up, and I'm going to ask you the kind of question that Jesus asked these people. What are you believing for? What can the Lord do for you today? And you know, we're going to make it a quick thing. We don't need to give the background and the context. I need healing in my marriage. I need my children restored to me. I need a new job. I need the Lord to heal my mind. Whatever it is, right? We don't need all the background and the context. Because the focus is Jesus. I need to see. I've been reading in Genesis lately, and creation story is good. Story of Moses is kind of interesting. It always gets me sidetracked because I start reading about ice ages and continents and things like that. But I really like it when I get to the part about Abram. Of course, his name is Abraham. Later on, the Lord changes his name. So we're just going to call him Abram. Abraham. We don't call Peter Simon. We don't call Paul Saul. So I'm going to call Abram Abraham, even though the verses that we're going to read call him Abram. But I like his story. He's a guy that I just like his attitude. I just like the way he thinks. And I can identify with some of the thoughts and the ways that he's struggling with some of the things that God is telling him. Because starting in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord starts telling Abraham some really powerful things, some amazing things, that he's going to have descendants like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and he's just going to be, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. And we've preached this before, that Abraham, he needs to keep on hearing this from the Lord and keep on hearing this and again from the Lord. So now we're in Genesis 15. That's what we're going to read this morning. And Abraham is having a conversation with the Lord. And he's talking about the fact that he doesn't yet have an heir. God's promised him an heir. And he's saying, you know what, I guess my servant is going to inherit in everything I have. And he was a wealthy man. He was a very wealthy man at this time. In fact, right around this time, there's a story that he raised an army to chase down some enemy kings and rescue his nephew Lot. And he raised an army of 350 men that had been born in his household. Not slaves he had purchased or relatives. Men that had been born in his household. So he's very wealthy. If that's how many men that he can raise, think of the flocks and the sheep and all this. He's going to inherit by his slave, a man named Eliezer. And they're having this conversation. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. This is Genesis 15:5. So we're talking about God. God and he brought him outside. God brought Abraham outside his tent into the starlight and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them." And then he said, "So shall your descendants be." Abraham lived in a tent. We know this. He was kind of nomadic. He moved around from place to place. And in this scripture, the tent is a metaphor for restricted vision. You know, the star. What do the stars represent? The stars represented the promises of God. The stars represented Abraham's descendants. Abraham could not see the stars while he's inside the tent. He didn't have one of those flaps with clear plastic that he could lift up and look out. He needed to get outside that tent, outside of that thing that was restricting his vision and restricting his thinking, so God could show him the stars, so Abraham could see and believe. The definition of freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without restriction or restraint, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. And for Abraham, it didn't look to him like the promises of God were going to work in his life. The word that he had received from the Lord, now he received it directly from the Lord, but it didn't look like to him that it was going to happen. He's in his 80s, his wife's in her 70s, and you know what? He might not have known what the term was, but he knew that she was postmenopausal. The Bible tells us that. So he knew that it's like biologically impossible for my wife to bear children, and he's thinking, even if she wasn't, I'm 10 years older than her, what are my chances? This is before Ishmael is born, by the way, so he doesn't really know what state he's in quite yet. It doesn't look possible to him. He's thinking, there's no way that this is possible. And God comes to him and said, "Abraham, come out from your tent where your vision is restricted. Look outside where your vision is unrestricted and see what I'm seeing. Look at these promises. Look what's in front of you. This is what I have for you." He had to keep on speaking that to Abraham, by the way. It was like 15 years after that that his son was finally born, 14 years after that that his son was finally born. But Abraham did receive the promises of God in his lifetime. Those things, you know, his family, he received a son that was impossible. Amen? He's able to see his son married off. He was able to experience the beginning of God's promises being fulfilled in his lifetime. And I believe that, you know, this aspect of God saying, come out of the tent and Look at what I have for you. That's the word of the Lord for you and I today. Come out of the place, come out of whatever it is that's restricting your thinking, that's caused you to think in a way that there's not enough to go around, or maybe it's not for you, or it's never going to happen. Come out. The healer is in front of you. The healer is right here in this place, right here in front of you, wanting to know, what can I do for you? What is it that you would like to receive from the Lord today? In Mark 9, there's a story of another man who encountered Jesus. This is Mark 9:17. A man spoke out of the crowd, "Teacher, I have a son possessed by a demon that makes him mute. I brought him here to you, Jesus. Whenever the demon takes control of him, it knocks him down. He foams at the mouth. Bad things happen." Verse 19, Jesus says to the crowd, "Your disciples could not deliver him." Verse 19, Jesus said to the crowd, "Why are you such a faithless people? How longer must I remain with you and put up with your unbelief? Now bring the boy to me." So unbelief, the thinking that they had led themselves into, was preventing this boy from receiving his deliverance. It was limiting the power of God in the situation. Verse 20, they brought him to Jesus. As soon as the demon saw him, it threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus turned to the father and said, "How long has your son been tormented like this? Since childhood, it tries over and over to kill him by throwing him into the fire water. But please, if you're able to do something, anything, have compassion on us and help us." This is a fun verse to actually read in a few different translations, because the sense you got here, when this man said, "Please, if you're able to do something," Jesus, we know that he didn't walk in offense. The only anger he ever experienced was a righteous anger. But this is like almost an offensive question, because Jesus is like, "What do you mean, if? Have you not seen what I'm able to do? Have you not experienced the healings and the deliverances? Have you not heard the stories? Have you not seen the testimonies? Have you not seen the crippled walking and the blind seeing? What do you mean, if?" And there's like this almost like righteous anger and authority that rises up in Jesus, and he says these words, "If you're able to believe, all things are possible to the believer." We know that verse is all things are possible to those who believe. What do you mean, if? There's no if in this place. He is able. The healer is right here in front of us. All things are possible to those who believe. If we're willing to change our thinking, get our minds off the past, the disappointments, the fears and failures, and instead look to Jesus, look to the healer, look to the restorer, look to the source, look to our deliverer, our Savior, whatever it is you need, it's right here in front of you. Amen? Thank you, Lord. All things are possible to those who believe. So today, I believe, is your day of freedom. It's not because I'm so wonderful, or you're so wonderful, or we're so wonderful. It's because the healer is right here in front of us, right here today, and he wants to heal you, he wants to deliver you, he wants to release freedom into your life in whatever way you need it. There's no if with God. He can, he has, he will, and he'll do it for you. Amen? Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. You know, I'm going to pray, and I just, if the Lord's been speaking to you, I just invite you to just pray along with me. We're going to make some things right with the Lord, and then we're going to have an opportunity to respond. After we're done praying, I'll invite you up, and I'm going to ask you those words that, very similar to what Jesus asked those men, what do you want from Jesus today? What do you want from the Lord? What are you believing for? And I'll lay hands on you, and you're going to believe with me. We'll get our faith together. And we'll agree that today is the day you receive your freedom. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is in this place. We thank you that our faith has been stirred as we've been talking about freedom, the freedom that you have for us, freedom from anything that restricts us, holds us back. Lord, we want to respond to you and say, we believe, Lord, but before we do that, forgive us for having any thinking that has become twisted or limited. Forgive us if there's any way where our minds have gotten in the way and we have limited the Holy One of Israel. We purpose from this day forward not to look at the past, not to look at what's happened, not to look into the ways we felt we've been let down. We purpose to look to the healer. We purpose to look to Jesus. We purpose to look our head, lift our eyes from what's behind or below, and look to what's ahead, what's right in front of us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the healer. You are the restorer. You are the one who has amazing things for us. Today we choose to exercise our choice for freedom. Today we choose to say, Lord, I believe that you can do for me what you've done for others, and today I will receive what you have for me. Just as that blind man Bartimaeus had boldness in his spirit, he said, today is my day of freedom. Today I don't need this code anymore, because today I'm going to be changed and released and healed and sent to them whatever, Lord, you have for me next. Lord, today is our day of freedom. We declare in this place in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Go ahead and play that song. We're going to have our media team play this song, Healer. Just a song about how nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible to him who believes. Praise you, Jesus. I'm going to turn off my mic, but I just invite you, if you'd like me, just lay hands on you. Release the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you change your thinking. We're going to believe together in faith. Just come up. I'll meet you. Pray for you, and then release our service. Amen.